Welcome to worship, Mayflower. Good morning. I guess I didn't make that very easy on you, did I? You have to indulge me here a little bit this morning, but I really wanted to say greetings in the sleetings. Thank you for coming out on a day that is a little wetter and colder than it will be next Sunday. Have you seen the forecast for Easter Sunday? It's looking pretty good, and that's one of many incentives to, if you can and you're able and you don't have another home church that you're planning on going to, we'd love to have you for Easter Sunday, which is always a glorious time with trumpets and handbells and choir, congregation, lots of good things, even a sermon on Sunday morning Easter. You might expect that. So we see some faces from far away, including Portland, Oregon, and coming back from Florida and from Arizona. It's good to see all of your faces here, even if you're just coming from down the street. Welcome to worship. Soon they'll be world famous. Thank you, Quartet, for the lovely number. Great way to start the service today. We do have announcements, and you would expect to have a few announcements right on the brink of Holy Week, right? We've mentioned it before, but for the benefit of those who are returning today or anyone new, Thursday is a Maundy Thursday service, begins at 7 o'clock, and a very special and highly unusual but effective choir presentation entitled The Gospel According to Judas. And notice we don't put saint in front of his word or his name. Be that as it may, Friday night, 7 o'clock again, is a combined community Good Friday service, Grace United Methodist Church. We have some members from that church. They will be here today. They will be joining us for the Good Friday service, and Reverend Paul Hong, who is their minister, will be giving the sermon that day, and we join together in community, especially with our neighbor church down the street. And then Saturday morning, we have an Easter egg hunt at 10 o'clock. Now, we're not specifically trying to compete with downtown Lansing. It's just an opportunity for neighbors that don't want to make that drive to come to our church and experience and enjoy an Easter egg hunt. So if you have grandchildren, or if you're young enough to have children that 12 years of age or under, bring them. And as part of that, we need some help on Friday afternoon, and Sue has a couple of announcements. I think it is. Sue's going to make those announcements.
Yes, I do want to say that we will be gathering here, several of us, at 3 o'clock Friday afternoon, and we'd love to have anybody's help that can come. We're going to be stuffing some treat baskets for our Easter egg hunt and doing some basic setup, whatever we can do ahead of time. So please feel free to come and join us. We'd love to have your help. I also wanted to announce that the couple who live across the street from the church have just sold their home, and they have a piano, an upright, large upright piano that the new owners do not want, and they do not want to move. They have offered it to the church. We really don't have a need for it at this point. So if you or anyone you know is interested in a piano, it's basically free. You just have to move it. So if you know of anybody, please let me know. And while I'm up here, I just want to say a thank you to everyone who helped last night. We had a wonderful turnout at the chicken dinner, and we had lots of good help. It was a real success. Thank you.
About 115 people, including yours truly, enjoyed a meal of comfort food that we all look forward to, do we not? The flowers today, the beautiful flowers up here, are in honor of a couple birthdays coming up this week, right? Both of them. Deanne's parents will be turning 95 and 97 this week and doing quite well. So thank you, Deanne, for providing the flowers in honor of your dear parents. One last thing, May 6th, Monday night, is a concert here at the church. Men of Orpheus, one of our choir members, Roger, is a member of that choir, and he will expect that you will be here to listen to the choir that night, okay? Finally, I want to say a word about Palm Sunday. There are all kinds of images of Palm Sunday, none the least of which is a palm branch that hopefully you got. If you don't, make sure you might just raise your hand now and the usher will give it to you. Anybody didn't get a palm branch today? All right. Palm branch, Jerusalem is a big whole thing. Holy Week, it all comes to fruition for good and bad in Jerusalem. And so the scriptures all lead us that today, but today is also Passion Sunday, Palm and Passion. Now, we're putting some of that passion off for this week on Thursday and Friday, but that's the image that comes through on this day, too. There is no New Testament lectionary for Palm, and so the Philippians passage today is a Passion Sunday narrative from the Apostle Paul, so keep that in mind as we as we worship. You might want to just take a little peek ahead of time, but then have those scriptures ready. I think many of the Bibles have ribbons in them for you to peruse that scripture and be aware. The main focus will be the narrative in the gospel reading today concerning what happened at Jerusalem and some thoughts that go beyond that. Let us now continue worship. Oh, one more announcement. I just looked up at Barb and I realized one more thing. Our choir anthem today is a very well-known song called Jerusalem. Now, some of you know this, some of you don't, but at a particular moment in time, Barb is going to turn around and direct the congregation. If you know it, sing along. If you don't, stand up and smile and pretend like you do, okay?
On page 43 of the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading.
Sharon, I think we're
going to
do the call to worship.
Yeah, well, nothing was up here, so it was okay. Sorry, folks. Okay.
That's not your fault, Sharon.
Call to worship. Honor. Honor, praise, and glory are yours, Almighty God, now and forever.
Like the crowns of old, we make branches and give honor to the Messiah.
But the story doesn't end here, does it?
No, it does not. Our celebration is very sweet.
And why is that?
Because we know the rest of the story, which includes betrayal.
Thank you. the opening prayer this morning. Save us, Lord. Hosanna. Praise the Lord.
To you who triumphant over death, we sing our praises. Your steadfast love endures forever. As we face your death and recall the week of your suffering, may we do so with a joy that anticipates the celebration of your resurrection. May we do so with the confidence to turn to you in both life and death. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 439 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading. Psalm 118, 1 through 2, and 19 through 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteousness shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone that is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 152 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those who have ears to ear to hear, let them hear.
I think it goes without saying, especially to people of faith, that giving is a blessing. And we want those of you who are visitors in our service to know that this service is our gift to you, so we don't expect that you would give necessarily a gift to us. But giving is one of the many ways, giving of our resources, one of the many ways that we offer ourselves to God, which we do just now as our ushers come forward. Amen. It just keeps getting better, folks. The doxology, it means glory. Let's stand and give glory to God for his gifts to us. Please be seated. It's time for the pastoral prayer, reminding everyone that there'll be a moment during prayer where I will be silent and you can mention the first name or names of someone that's on your heart and mind and you'd like to lift up to God as we pray together. And then we will conclude with the Lord's Prayer using the words debt and debtors. Let us pray. Oh Lord, there are many symbols here today, including the branches that we have in our pews or hold in our hands. And hymnals and Bibles and stained glass windows and a sanctuary that points upward, a chancel with lectern and pulpit where scripture is read and proclaimed. We pray that in our service continuing today that you would speak to our hearts in and through the symbols of worship. We pray for our world, Lord, for the many, many hot spots where people are simply trying to survive or leave. We think of the Rohingya that are knocking at the door of Bangladesh in search of a new home and where the needs are overwhelming. Lord, so many needs around the world, and yet you've called us to pray, including the peace of Jerusalem that just doesn't seem very possible, but give us boldness in our praying and a confidence in our living that we can make a difference that will reverberate around the world in our peaceful, loving relationships with not just our family and friends, but perhaps the neighbor that we do not like, the politician who disagrees with us. And that list goes on. Give us a love in our hearts and a joy to our voices as we continue to worship and sing and pray, as we do now, lifting up the names of those that we ask you to remember today, Lord.
Edward, Chris,
Nathan,
Karen,
Kara,
Jim,
Bill,
Lord, there are so many. We are not capable of keeping complete track as best we do. But Lord, we're thankful that you can hear our prayers all at once, and you can minister and heal and bring comfort and peace to those whom we mention and many others around this world, those in need. So we faithfully lift up all of those that we've prayed for, including ones that are deep within our hearts that might not even be mentioned today, but Lord, you know. So thank you for hearing and answering our prayers, even as we pray together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
That was beautiful. On page 63 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke 19, 28 through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. When he had come from Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' Thanks be to God."
Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the reminders of all that happened and happens and will happen in Jerusalem. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. For those of you who weren't last week, I'm back in the pulpit. No, it wasn't somebody else in the pulpit, but I was down there, and I had quite a few responses. I think all of them good, from preaching from a chair. But I'm back up here today. I guess you'll never know where I'll be. I heard that laugh. It's really good to welcome our returning folks today, to Gwen and Terry and Sister, who's local. Glad to have you today and look forward to it. You probably already noticed that the banners have been placed in addition to the ones that you made so beautifully up here last fall. So if anybody noticed, the banners are back here. Those are ones that Gwen made quite some time ago, and the more recent ones are hanging here. If you want to talk to her about how beautiful those are, see her after the service. I can tell you she's a humble person. It's also good to have Meredith and Roger back with us today. Couple of personalities, and if I can use the term workhorses, that it's hard to do without, and we miss them. We miss all of you when you're gone, but there are many reasons that we shall be gone from time to time, including Mother's Day, when I won't be here because my son is graduating from Duke Divinity School with a Master's of Theology on Mother's Day weekend. But Reverend Dr. Brad Smith, a very dear friend of mine, some of you know who he is. He's been in this pulpit before. He'll be sharing the message on that day, on Mother's Day. As I begin, I would like to give credit to a couple of people, Bruce Epperly, who posted on my favorite blog, and to the commentator, Patrick Johnson. Both have been very helpful to me in the preparation for my Palm Sunday sermon. I've told you many times that my son was born on Palm Sunday, and when I reminded my wife of that title of the sermon, I never preached because I had to leave at 5 o'clock in the morning to go and be there for the great event. I
gave my wife the outline this morning of that sermon, which was entitled Dinky Donkeys Deserve Dignity, and she said, boy, I'm glad you're not preaching that one this morning. I guess she gave me credit for coming a long way over these years. But I do want to tell you this, the drama of childbirth is always an amazing thing. But especially so when it is your firstborn, because it is the first time that you witness such a miracle. I am part of the first generation of fathers who were allowed the privilege to be an active part in the birthing process. Any of you ever took Lamaze classes? Well, I took those. And the added drama for me was something that happened every time the mother of my firstborn walked into a room where loud or rhythmic music was being played late in her pregnancy. There was unusual, detectable, and obvious movement inside her womb that was in concert and rhythm to the music which was being played or performed. Bryce's mother would look at me and remark, "This child loves music." Another time came the remark, "This child is going to be a musician." The first word that my son ever spoke was, it came out music, but he meant music. First word he ever spoke. When he was 2 years old, and you have to indulge me a little bit here, many of us have these stories. He stood on the front pew of the church, looked back to the congregation and sang, Jesus loves me with a sense of pitch, which amazed everyone. I'll never forget his first piano recital at age 4 when he played "Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In" on a church platform in a sanctuary similar to this. And although the tune and the chords were simple, he performed it flawlessly, then walked off the stage after bowing to the audience. People turned to me and asked, "How old is he?" And all my buttons popped off when I said, "Well, he's only 4 years old." When he was in the 5th grade, the elementary school teacher chose him to sing the solo in a stirring rendition of one of the early and famous Beatles tunes. "She Loves You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah." He had a guitar in his hand. He'd not yet learned how to play the guitar, but there we were watching my son perform. His middle school music teacher, Mrs. Turner, while never trying to play favorites, always chose him to sing solos, usually at the end of a dramatic piece. She will always be remembered for nurturing his talents. And near the end of the last concert of his 8th grade year, without any pre-knowledge on our part, she shared with the audience the fact that in her 30-plus years of teaching music, she never had as talented a student she was about to introduce. As she did, to the utter surprise of his parents, he stepped forward and conducted the last number that wonderful choir sang, one of the last concerts of the year at the end of the career of a beloved music teacher, much in the same vein as Mr. Ken Galbraith, Deanne's late husband, who taught, nurtured, and inspired countless students, not only in music, but in their development as individuals. A little more indulging here. The story continued in high school as Bryce had the lead in the musical during his freshman year. It was Little Abner. You ever seen that one? Again, in his senior year, Fame played his first saxophone in the stage band, was the drum major, went to district and state competitions regularly as a sophomore, became a piano player for the Richmond Youth Symphony Jazz Orchestra, and during his junior year, unbeknownst to his parents, turned in an audition video for a spot in the high school Grammy Choir, was chosen, then enjoyed an all-expenses-paid trip to California and performed in front of all the Grammy nominees, and we saw him on television. He obviously chose music as his major in college, and I will never forget his senior recital following an hour of jazz music, all written and composed by himself, along with the performance help of several other students whom he chose to participate, which was customary. He graduated with honors with a degree in jazz piano performance, and the story continues this day as he is doing his final editing for his master's thesis on the musical influence upon early American fundamentalism. in his studies at Duke Divinity School. Deanna and I, as I said, will be attending his graduation on May 11th in Durham, North Carolina. I've got to take a breath. Was this his destiny? If so, how? When Jesus' parents took him to Jerusalem as a child, his future was foretold by two prophets, one of which was Simeon, who declared, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed." And in thanksgiving, Anna praised God on behalf of all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. In this journey, which is often called the travel narrative of Jesus, that lands him smack dab into the seat of political power and into a hotbed of opposing political forces, let us remember that it began with this important description. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was firmly resolved to go to Jerusalem to proclaim the kingdom of God on the way, even if it brings conflict, and to be obedient to God's will, even if it leads to death. And now Jesus arrives at Jerusalem on his way to the cross, and the destiny foretold by Simeon is now being fulfilled. And so the obvious question that we would ask, or that I ask this morning, is, what is this destiny? And this is where it can get a little theologically sticky, because there are some in the religious community, respectfully so, that might disagree with me. But some see this as a predetermination or a predestination. A Christmas billboard in the ultra-religious community of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, portrays a manger and a cross side by side, and it says, "Born to die," as if Jesus' whole life is aimed at toward redeeming us at Calvary. And in some sense, that's true. Jesus, Pilate, the Jewish religious leaders, and the crowd are seen as actors portraying preordained roles in God's plan of salvation. Now, it may seem like a heretic when I say this, but I don't quite see it this way, even though you are free to disagree with me. But you might want to know how I do see it. What is it that I would like all of us to see today? Certainly, my son was destined to become an outstanding musician. God had gifted him. God has gifted all of us toward our destiny. But I will do a little more bragging today. Bryce spent hours upon countless hours practicing his music with the help of his parents, but perhaps more so by the help of his teachers, who took note of his talents and encouraged, inspired, and skillfully tutored him. He was gifted and talented, but it was not preordained that he became the accomplished musician that he is today, which, by the way, still provides the income for him to pay his tuition without borrowing money, with a little help from Dad. He worked hard. He practiced hard and became a perfectionist when it came to his performances, and I hope someday he can perform here. He does the same thing when it comes to his studies. And yes, you might guess, I am very proud of him. I spoke to him just yesterday. So in the drama of Jerusalem, Jesus was acutely aware of history, especially a history that was only 200 years old, when the waving of palm branches in the Maccabean dynasty meant preparations for war. The people were yearning for war. Thankfully, Jesus was also intimately familiar with the scriptures of hopeful prophets like Zechariah, which declared, and if you know the Messiah, you've heard it, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he." But here's the key: humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What I want to say is this: humility is never preordained or predestined. Humility is a conscious decision. Jesus made that decision even as he confused the enthusiasm of the people and uncharacteristically drew attention to himself, but deliberately upon the back of an unbroken donkey who behaved very well. By the way, Deanne, that was part of my donkey sermon. Maybe you should hear it sometime. And with all due, the people were expecting a Patton or a MacArthur. And with all due respect to great military leaders, even the ones we admire and immortalize, Jesus completely flips the expectations upside down. And I want to tell you something. I read this story, and I've been encouraged recently to see the humor in the Bible. And here it is. There is something humorously absurd about this scene as Jesus rode through the town on a little donkey, destined for something that always shatters our expectations and sometimes our fearful hopes in the survival of our country and in our society that is often based on our fear of death. It may have been destiny, but it was a destiny of Jesus' own choosing. It is not a destiny that obliterates human will in a drama of predestination. Neither was it a destination or a destiny of impersonal fate, but a destiny which consciously fulfills God's long foretold promise of a kingdom of love and peace. Jesus was not preordained to fulfill this promise, but he was determined to fulfill it. Could he have made another choice is the question that theologians have asked through the ages, and I will tell you this, absolutely he could have. Did he? Absolutely not. He could have chosen the peaceable life of a married village rabbi making a local difference, but never of any consequence in the unfolding of human history at the command of God. Jesus consciously chose the path that led to conflict and death by his integrity and faithfulness to God's will and purpose for his life. And that's where the example of Jesus is paramount for us. It invites each of us to active participation in God's loving purpose, not to fulfill necessarily a preordained course of predetermined events, but to experience our destiny, which is aligned with the eternal purposes and appointments of God. And then the story where Christ shows us the way, not just to the adoring crowds, but to all of those who oppose the kingdom of peace and love. This way is not the way of placing our hopes for a country to remain a superpower in a nuclear age of assured mutual destruction, but a kingdom of love that knows no end, a peace that passes all understanding, and a kingdom not based on the latest hopes of political and military conquest and victory, but an unshakable and eternal kingdom of the love that led Jesus to the cross, but whose death was not the end of the story. We'll see you next week for the end of the story. In the meantime, when we wave palm branches and take them home, perhaps, let them be a reminder, even today as we share our love with each other following the service, that we differ sometimes in our expectations of just exactly how life should go. I, as a minister, have dealt with this over the years of people who have been frustrated, and we can all identify with sometimes when life doesn't go the way we think that God has ordained it to go. But we must journey even through the valley of death that we all face, whether it's on a cross or whether it's simply falling asleep in our bed. For those of you who are able, we will also see you this week as we journey through the painful path of conflict and death. to our glorious hope, which will transcend all of life's painful realities. And there's only one thing I can say to that. Thanks be to God. Maybe the songwriter has it right here, that the only purest voice of the hosannas on Palm Sunday were the little children that waved those palm branches with a heart of love, not knowing what their parents or aunts and uncles might have expected for a military leader to come in conquest. Jesus said that we need the faith of a little child to enter the kingdom. May we love wastefully in our lives as followers of Christ. Amen. If you want to dance, it's okay. Dance with love as we share it with one another. Go in peace.